Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
Tonight, I want to, we started a series on Sunday morning about surviving the end times, because there's going to be some that don't survive. I don't want it to be dark and gloom, and it's not going to be a dark and gloom message, because I think the last message, I'm going to talk about how the glory's coming in, too. But the Bible does tell us that some shall depart from the faith. Right? And the Bible does talk about, in Thessalonians, a falling away. And so, that would have to be Christian people. You can't depart if you're not haven't arrived, right? You go to the airport, you got arrivals and departures. You have to arrive or you can depart. So, we need to be aware, just be alert, be spiritually awake, that we don't fall into that category of the falling away. Because like we said, it doesn't happen overnight. I mean, it just, it's something that just creeps up on people, I mean, little by little, and it's just kind of like, this is probably not a good analogy to use, but it's kind of like putting on weight. You know what I'm saying? You don't just do it with one meal, right? You don't just, well, you can put some weight on with one meal, but you don't put 25 pounds on one meal, all right? It just creeps up on you, right? I mean, I found it creeping up on me, and I'm saying, back down. And so I'm working on that. But tonight, I want to start another series on Wednesday night, and we're going to talk about understanding grace. And I want us to go, we've looked at this scripture before, but we're going to look at it again. I want us to go to Zephaniah chapter 3 in the Old Testament, and that is like, if you don't go spend much time in Zephaniah, if you'll find the last book of the Bible, Malachi, back up, you'll back up through Zechariah, then Haggai, then you'll come to Zephaniah. So go to Zephaniah chapter 3, because we're going to talk about understanding grace. This is probably going to be like, at the minimum, it's going to be four teachings, okay? So it could be more than that, just depending on how some of this breaks down. But at the minimum, it's going to be four teachings of understanding the grace of God. And, because there's a lot of talk right now about grace, and there has been for a number of years. Some good, some off. So let's just see what the Bible has to say. All right? So, I want to start by this, talking about this, about a God of grace. Because to understand grace, you got to understand God. Because that's where grace comes from. That's where grace emanates from. And that's where it starts. It starts with God because, He's a God of grace. Amen? So I want us to go to Zephaniah chapter 3. This scripture, I've taught out of this occasionally over the years, but it never ceases to amaze me. This is probably, this is just a confession. This may be the hardest scripture for me to believe in all the Bible, right here. Now, I believe it all, but this one if any of them stretches my faith, it's probably this one right here. You're quiet. I didn't say I didn't believe it was true. Are you with me tonight? Come on. Don't be acting like that. I didn't say I didn't believe it was true. I'm saying it's just one. Are you serious? You're serious about this? God, but it's in the Bible. How many of it's in the Bible? It's got to be true. Amen. So I just have to accept it. Now, you say, well, what is it, Pastor? Well, if you haven't read it, read it with me. Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse 7 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Well, I don't have any problem believing that. He will save. I don't have any problem believing that. Zephaniah, where are you guys at? Well, I go 3:17. Did I tell you 3:7?
Yeah.
All right. I'll believe you. All right, you there now? All right, 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. I can believe that. He will save. I can believe that. He will rejoice over you with joy. I'm thinking, what? Doesn't God have anything better to do than rejoice over me? That's a tough one for me to believe, but I do believe it. Don't misunderstand me what I'm saying. How many are following what I'm saying? I'm not saying I don't believe it. I'm just saying it's hard for me to picture that God's rejoicing over me. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. But it applies to all of us. Okay? I mean, I don't see a whole lot to rejoice over. But he does. He will, and the King James says, he will rest in his love. Some translations say he will rest you in his love, but they had to add you to get there. It literally, what I think it's trying to say, it's a little difficult to follow, but I think what it's trying to say is he's at rest in his love for you. In other words, God is real confident he loves you. Amen. He's not like some high school boyfriend or girlfriend that loves you today, and if you get zits, they're gone tomorrow. Come on. You know, always, just the least little thing and they're gone. Amen. God's not like that. He's sure he loves you and he's staying put. Amen. He will joy over you with singing. Now think about that. We just tonight sang about God and he sings about us. I mean, listen, that's just the way he feels about us, his people. The psalmist said that he delights in his people. Amen. He delights in his people. Actually, it says he takes pleasure in his people. Think about that. Hallelujah. So I'm just talking about, you know, here's what I see out of this, okay? You know, the devil tries to change your inner image of God, who you see him to be. Right. Now, that's really important. Now, listen to me. That's really important because who God is who he is. But who you see him, that's all he can really be to you. You follow that? See, so it's really important how we see God. How he is. He is what he is. Help me know that. Remember, he's I am that I am. So he is what he is. But how you see him is vital to what he can do in your life. So if Satan can change the inner image of people about God, he can literally change what God can do in people's lives. A lot of people, church people included, but especially world people of the world, think that God is some big angry being that hates everybody. But he's not. Amen. Reminds me, throws me back to a John Wayne movie I've watched a few times, and John Wayne wants to borrow this guy's raft. And this guy's not really wanting to loan his raft out. He said, are you a sailor? He said, you'll crash my vessel. Oh, this is a raft. And John Wayne said, well, you're not very nice. He said, I hate everybody. I thought, that's the way some people think God is. Yeah. He hates everybody. But or that he's like, you know, he puts up with you, but he's kind of like half miffed at you. That's not true at all. That's not the way God is. I said, that's not the way God is. We just read the Bible said he rejoices over us with joy. He joys over us with singing. I can't imagine God sings about us, but the Bible said that he does. Amen. I'll tell you something else. The Bible says he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. It also tells us, when you study the Scriptures, which we're going to look at just a few. We're not going to go long tonight. We're not going to look at a whole lot of Scripture, but we're going to look at a few. When you see them, it changes your inner image of who God is. Amen. So you have to understand the devil's out to change that. He wants to change the way you see God. He doesn't want you to see him as good, loving, willing to get involved in your life. See, there's a scripture in the Psalms that I like, Psalm 8. It says, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man, the King James says, that you visit him. You visit him. That word visit just means to look into his affairs. You're checking in to what's going on in his life. You know, God knows every minute detail about your life. I mean, he even cares about small things. Now, you know, you're going to laugh at me, maybe, but I've had God get me parking spots, and I know he did it. Now, I can't walk, I'm healthy, and it wouldn't hurt me. But I've had him do me favors. I'm serious. I can tell you numbers of times where I'm pulling in, I'm kind of in a hurry, and said, Lord, help me get a parking lot. And sure enough, there's one right there, or somebody's pulling out. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Always give him thanks. Amen. Does that work every time, Pastor? No, sometimes I have to walk. But I'm thankful for the times that it does.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, maybe God knew you need to walk some of that lunch off a little bit, Husky. Amen. Ain't going to hurt you. Come on. Well, he'll do small things for you. Amen. I mean, I can tell you some small things he's done for me. Just, it's like, he's amazing, man. He's just amazing. You know, one time I was working on this light fixture outside the door at a house we lived in Newburgh, and, you know, I was taking the globe thing off, and, it weathered, you know, and the screws were kind of rusty. You know, and they held the globe on, you know. And so I'm taking it off, and I dropped one of those, and I could not find it. I'm telling you, I looked and looked and looked and could not find it. And then I thought about God. I thought, well, you know what? God knows where that screw's at. I mean, not, you know, and you think, well, he's probably too busy to be bothered with this. But if he's God, how many know he's God? He can handle it all and without blowing any fuses. And so I just prayed. I said, Lord, where's that screw at? And God is my witness. I'm not putting anything on this, folks. I'm not just preaching. I looked down, and right there it was. I picked it up, went to put it in, dropped it again, and lost it. I looked, and I looked, and I couldn't find it. I thought, well, it worked last time. I said, God, where's this screw? Help me find that screw. God is my witness. As soon as I said, I looked down, and right there it was. That tells me he's involved with even minute details of my life if I'll let him in there. Hallelujah. I mean, if he's singing about me and he's rejoicing over me, I mean, he cares about everything that concerns me. Amen. You know, and so, like sometimes people, I heard a story one time about a woman, you know, said she got healed of something and she was getting ready to leave. And the minister said, you know, I said, well, what about this that's wrong with you? She says, oh, I can live with that. Well, go ahead and live with it. But God healed one thing. I mean, he could heal it all.
Amen.
You know, and when I was like, I was a teenager, I was out playing basketball, and we lived out in the country, you know. Where we lived out is country. And so that's why I talk the way I talk sometimes. Sometimes I put R in wash. I know it doesn't belong there, but I put it there anyway. Sometimes I use don't where you shouldn't use don't. Amen. Sometimes I say, well, you know, just leave me alone. It's like Wigglesworth wrote a preacher letter one time, Brother Wigglesworth, and the preacher he talked. He said either when he saw him or he wrote back to him. He said, "Did you know you spelt the same word three different ways?" He said, "Did you get what I meant?" He said, "Yeah, I understood what you was talking about." He said, "Well, that's all I'm after." And so, I don't misunderstand, we should use proper grammar, you know, and all if we can, but sometimes there's too much country in me. And so we're out in the country. You don't have concrete basketball courts. Out there, you find something to stick the basketball goal on, whether that be a tree or the side of a building, you know. And so I had mine on a tree. So I'm out there playing. Me and my younger brother, we're out there playing basketball. And I wore contact lenses in those days and somehow got hit in the eye or something. I don't remember what happened, but it fell out. It went down into the grass. Now, how many know the chances of finding that are zilch? Okay? I don't know where it's at. My mother comes outside This is the truth. I'm sorry to keep saying that, but sometimes this stuff sounds like it can't be, but it's the truth. My mother comes outside and she says, well, I'll pray and find it. She prayed, asked God where it was at, reached over and picked it up. Now, you know, I want to say, so it's just coincidence. But I knew that that was not, that God listened to her. See, He's involved in our lives if we'll let Him be involved in our lives. But it's that inner image we have of Him. What kind of inner image do you have of Him? Do you have an image of a God that doesn't care anything about you except if it's major things like your salvation, or maybe He might heal you if you had something really bad wrong with you, or maybe He might send an angel to help you if you were about to get in a car wreck or something like that, but all the other things of life, He's not going to get involved in that. If that's the picture you have of God, then that's the way it's measured out to you. If you measure it that way, Jesus said the way you measure it, it'll be measured back to you. So if you look at God that way, that's all He can really do in your life, is just what you are open for Him to do. See, and I know people sometimes they disagree with that and say God's sovereign, He does whatever He wills. But if that's true, if God just does whatever He wants to do, why isn't He doing more? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we have something to do with how much. Jesus said those that are hungry and thirst after righteousness will be filled. So that has something to do with us, not God. That's on His part, amen? And so I just wanted you to see this. He's a gracious God. He's a good God. I don't feel like stories tonight. I don't know why, but they're coming to me, so I'm going to tell them to you. I remember years ago, we're talking about late 80s probably, I wanted this particular Bible. I'd had one. And I wore it out, and I wanted another one just like it, just the same exact thing. And so I searched high, I searched low, I couldn't find it. Every company that I called or I talked to said it's out of print, you can't get it anymore, it's not available. That went on for a while, I don't know how long, but maybe weeks. I'm looking for this and I'm trying to find it. Everybody's saying, no, we don't have it. I even looked in some of the bookstores. Sometimes you go in Bible bookstores and you'll find them back on the back shelf where, you know, nobody's picked them up. And so I'm going in bookstores and I'm looking, I can't find it. And one day it dawned on me to pray about it. Now, you're swifter than I am, but it took me weeks to think about praying about it, okay? All right, so you're better than that, and I am. I trust that, but it took me weeks, and I decided, why didn't I think of this? I'm going to pray about it. I prayed about it, and when I got done praying, I heard this on the inside of me. I wouldn't have thought of this. Why don't you call the company that makes them? I thought, that's brilliant. The company that makes them would be probably one of the last ones to still have one. And it was Thomas Nelson, okay? So I don't even know how I got to talk to somebody that knew anything. You know how it is. I'm not criticizing Thomas Nelson. I'm just saying when you call a company like that, it sometimes takes forever to find somebody that really knows anything, right? You know, and so I don't remember how it happened. I don't remember how many people I had to go through, but I told the first person what I wanted. And the time the conversation was done, the person who was on the line talking to me said, we have one. One. I thought, it's mine. And I got it. Amen. I mean, I'm searched the world over. And it's in Nashville, Tennessee. God knew there was one in Nashville, Tennessee. Right? He knew they had one left. I didn't know that. The bookstores didn't know that. They said it's out of print. You can't order it. You can't get it. But somewhere or another, the night before I called, or the day before I called, they found one somewhere. Hallelujah. You think God didn't do that for me? I know He did it for me. He just held it back for me. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you know, when you talk about God, He's a God of grace. He's a God of you know, and we're going to talk about this later on in this teaching, just what grace is. But one of the things grace is just God's goodness to you, Him just wanting to do good things for you. But you have to believe that He feels that way about you. If you don't, then it'd be hard for Him to do everything that He wants to do. You know, God loves. David said this. He said in Psalm, he said, I'm like a green olive tree because I trust in the mercy of God. See, well, God loves for us to magnify His grace and His mercy. You go back to the Old Testament, there's a couple places in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. One is in the 5th chapter where the Bible says they were all gathered together and they all began, talking about the children of Israel, they were all gathered together and the trumpets were going and the instruments were going. And the Bible said they began to say the Lord is good, His mercy endureth forever, and said the place was filled with a cloud. Hallelujah. And they couldn't stand to minister because of the cloud. In other words, God loved that. There's another place in Chronicles where they talked about, and you'll remember this, where they were going out to battle, and they began to say, praise the Lord for His good, for His mercy endureth forever. And the Bible says God wrought a great victory for them. They were 3 days getting the spoil. It was so much. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, let's go. I'm going to look at about three scriptures here tonight. Well, actually four. But let's just take some time. Let's just develop this a little bit. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We're just talking about God is a God of grace. He's a God of grace. If we're going to understand grace, we've got to understand God, because that's where grace comes from. In 2 Corinthians. Yeah, what did I tell you? Chronicles? I don't know what's with me tonight, but Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Go there. Chapter 5. New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, we ready? Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Notice this, that's what I want to talk about. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I wanted to talk about verse 19, where he said that He's not imputing their trespasses unto them. He's not imputing their trespasses on them. In other words, God is not imputing or holding against the world its trespasses. And they say, well, does that mean they're all saved? No, they have to receive it. They have to receive it before it to do them any good. But as far as God is concerned, He's already taken care of it in Christ. But here's something that's really interesting about this scripture, where it says that He's not imputing their trespasses on them. That word imputing actually means to take an inventory. Now that blessed me when I found that out. I better stop there for a minute. The reason it blessed me is not because I was trying to get away with sins. Okay, let's just stop and explain this for a minute, all right? He wouldn't have had this lot of stuff going on. But once again, inner image is everything. And the devil can paint in your mind that all God has to do all day long is just watch and see if you miss it one time. Thought, word, or deed. And that's all He's got to do. And I read the scripture, I thought, that's not God's heart at all. God's heart is reconciliation. He's not up there, you know. Because, you know, listen, those of you that work out in the world, you know what a challenge you have at times. You rub shoulders with people that they're not like church people. And I noticed this because I used to work out in the world. Okay, I started in the ministry when I was 21 years old, but I didn't start full time until I was probably 23 or 24. But you know, I started working when I was 12. You know, that's when I got my first job. So I worked out in the world, and then even after I was in the ministry, after I left Gleason, I was there getting paid full time there, but when I left there and started something else, I didn't have the income, you know, to be full-time in ministry for about 4 years there. There was a period where I worked a job. And so I worked around centers. I noticed this, that they didn't attack one at a time. They were like wolves. They came in packs, you know, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in them. But you know how it is. I mean, you know, you got all that mess that you have to be around every day. You understand, and you can get wrong attitudes, you know, you can get wrong thoughts, all kinds of things, you know, and you can just think that, you know, by the end of the day, you just feel beat down. You just feel like, man, and a lot of times it's because people think God is just up there, just, well, that was a bad attitude, I wrote that down. Come on, are you with me now? He's not that way at all. Now, I'm not giving you permission to go out and sin. I'm just saying, don't accuse God of being an accuser of the brethren. That's the devil. Amen. Yeah. Amen. There's no condemnation in him. Now, does that mean that it's okay to sin? No, it doesn't mean that. If you're going to go out and just willfully sin, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The devil's going to get a hold of you. That's what's going to happen. God still loves you, but sin opens the door to the devil. The Bible says, whoever you yield your members to, too, that's who you're going to be serving. So if you yield your members to the devil, but you know, all of us at times we do things or say things we should do or say. And you know, if we were to put ourselves up and put ourselves against the law of God, we'd all fail. Are you with me? Have you ever read the Old Testament? You think, why did God say some of these things? You know, like you read the requirements for somebody was going to be a priest in the priesthood. He couldn't have a blemish on his body. The Bible said he couldn't have a flat nose. He couldn't have a hunched back. Now, why did God's... And then when you get in the New Testament, you know, when people he calls to preach, you get all kinds of funny-looking people. Just take a look. So what's all this? Well, here's what the Bible says about the law. The Bible says the law, the King James says, was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. All right, so it was a schoolmaster. I like to say, when I was in school, we had what was called truant officers. Anybody remember those? I don't think they have any longer. But a truant officer was the guy that came and got you when you skipped school. They actually had someone on staff that was their job to go get you. My uncle was the truant officer for Petersburg's high school. And so it was his job to go get you and bring you and lead you back to school. The law, Galatians says, was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. God just was showing by the law, okay, if you want to get righteous by what you do, here's some laws. This is how perfect I am. Amen. God doesn't have a flat nose or a blemish on him or a hunchback. Are you following what I'm showing you here? So if you're going to do this by the law, then just keep all this and you'll make it. What it was supposed to do was you're supposed to look at that and say, there's no way I can't. And God said, I know that. I'm going to send somebody who can. I'm going to send the Messiah. And he's going to keep all of this. And he's going to die on your behalf. And I'm going to impute it to you. I'm going to impute what he did to you. But what Israel did was roll up their sleeve and says, we'll give it a try. See, even Paul said they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. He said Israel that sought God didn't get God, but the Gentiles who didn't seek him, they attained to the righteousness of God. Israel was seeking after God. They didn't get it because they were seeking it the wrong way, as it were, by the law. The Gentiles didn't know anything about the law, and Paul came along and preached Jesus was the Savior. Said, okay, I'll take him. They don't know anything about the law. You follow me? Now, Paul said the law is not bad. It's good. It's spiritual. It's like this is the holiness of God, folks. Nothing wrong with it. But the problem is, you're carnal. I'm talking about just naturally speaking. Some of you look like I insulted you. But Paul said, we're carnal. He's talking about all of us. We're fleshly. We have flesh. Flesh makes mistakes. Flesh sins. Flesh just sometimes does things because it wants to do it. And once you do that, you broke the law, and it's over with for you. But thank God for Jesus. If you're living by law, it's over with. But if you receive Jesus as your Savior, thank God, He's got us covered. Amen. Amen. So God, I wanted you to see that. I don't know if I'm doing a very good job with this or not, but I wanted you to see that. God's just not up there just eyeing you, just seeing every little wrong thing you did. And, you know, He's going to get you for that. There was even a song, a Christian song years ago. It's hard to believe, but it's the truth. There was a Christian song playing on the radio, and it was, God is going to get you for that. Did you know if God was going to get you for that, there'd be nothing but a greasy spot where you're at right now? Because it would not take Him long. See, a lot of things that happen, people call them acts of God. Insurance companies call them acts of God. It's not acts of God. Listen, if God's after somebody, He knows where to get them. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, He didn't miss. He said, I was after that city, and oh my gosh, I got Jerusalem. I missed. How many know that? You know, just like the tornadoes that's been going on, you'll have preachers get up and say, well, that's God punishing America for this. Well, if He's going to punish America, why didn't He go to the left coast of the... Did I say that? Why don't He go where all you know what I'm talking about, all the demonic people are at that are trying to destroy our nation. Why didn't He go there? Why would He go to the heartland where the Bible Belt's at? That tells me that's not God. Come on, are you with me? I mean, if He was going to judge people, He'd get the people that are doing wrong. Not the people that are doing right. I'll never forget when 9/11 happened and all the preachers getting up and talking about, how God did this. Well, God wasn't flying the planes. I'm going to tell you who did that. I'm going to tell you who did that. The Americans that kicked God out of the country did that. I love what Billy Graham's daughter said. They had her on a, I don't know what news program it was. Might have been CNN. And they're trying to, why did God allow this? She said, well, you have to remember, we told Him to get out. We told Him to get out of our schools. We told Him to get out of our government. We told Him to get out of our country. We don't want His morals. And then you expect Him to protect you when you told Him to get out? I thought that's the way to preach it right there. Don't get up and tell them God did it. Are you with me now? Amen. God's a good God. I'm not saying He doesn't judge, but if He does judge, He knows where to go. He knows who to get. Amen. 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 All right, go over to Exodus chapter 20. We got to wind down here. Exodus 25. Did you get something out of this tonight? I'm about to get done here. Exodus 25. But I want to show you this scripture. Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25. God in Exodus 20, Exodus 25 and following chapters. He's talking to Moses about the tabernacle and how to make it. And he said, now you be careful that you follow the pattern that I give you. See, there's one like that. I mean, the pattern came from heaven. All right. So you be sure that you make it just like I told you. And in Exodus 25, verse 21, he starts talking about the mercy seat. I love this. He said in verse 21, he said, and you shall put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And and in the ark, you shall put the testimony that I shall give thee. How many know what the ark is? How many saw Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay, well, that was embellished quite a bit. But anyway, you know a little bit about what the ark is, right? The ark had certain things in it. He said, I'll put the testimony that I shall give you. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Okay. And in the ark was, the Bible says, was Aaron's rod that budded, the Ten Commandments, and a jar of manna was in the ark. Okay. Now, without going into teaching on that a lot, let's just talk about this. He said, see, in the ark was the law, right? All right. But he said, what I want you to do is I want you to put the mercy seat on top, above the ark. Come on, are you following this now? See, where's God at? He's looking down from heaven. The first thing he sees before he sees the law is mercy. Now notice what he said to them. He said this in verse 20, 22. And I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. I'm not going to talk to you on the level of the law, because if I do, you're in trouble. I'm going to talk to you on the level of mercy. See? There's a scripture in Exodus where the Lord said, talking to Moses about appearing and showing up. He said, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord long-suffering, the Lord merciful, the Lord the good. He begins talking about his goodness because he's, in other words, I'm going to surround you with my goodness because when I show up, if I don't have you surrounded by my goodness, your imperfection will get burnt. Are you with me now? See, God is so good. See, if you try to match up with him, you are never going to make it. But if you just fall on his mercy, amen, then he'll be able to commune with you. Notice verse 22, I will meet with you. I will commune with you from the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I will give you in commandment unto the children of Israel. God's saying, when I give you commandment, I'm going to have to do it from the point of mercy. Now, I'm after something. See, God understands that there's no way we're going to keep his law perfect. And if we don't, the punishment's death. But thank God for mercy. See, Romans says this. This is so good. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, Jesus is the propitiation. That word, New Testament word propitiation, look it up. It means mercy seat. Jesus is the New Testament mercy seat. When God looks down from above, he sees the mercy seat. Jesus covering the law. He kept every bit of it, every jot and tittle for us. Come on. So he's looking down at mercy and he's seeing Jesus. You know what the Bible says? Come to the throne of grace. It's not the throne of judgment, it's the throne of grace. I'm not saying God doesn't judge, but that's not what he called his throne. He called it the throne of grace. How many remember the story, the Pharisees, they caught this woman in the act of adultery. Remember that? And they bring her. Now, how do you catch somebody in the act of adultery unless you're a peeping Tom? You see? These guys got a problem. So they bring her to Jesus, and the Bible says, you know, they did this tempting him. They're trying to catch him. And they said, Master, we caught this woman in the act of adultery, in adultery, in the very act. He said, Moses said in the law she should be stoned, but what do you say about it? See, here's what they're after. They know what he preaches. They know how he dines with sinners. Not to fellowship with them and be like them. He did it to love on them and to get them into the kingdom. Right? You read your Bible. It's in your New Testament. That's what the Pharisees murmured and complained about. Well, he eats with sinners. Remember that one woman? She was a prostitute. They came in and kissed his weapon, kissed his feet. And Simon said, if he knew what manner of woman she was, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is that's touching him. The reason he was letting her touch him, because he was a prophet and he knew what kind of woman she was. He said, Simon, I got something to say to you. Remember he went on to say, those that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. Go and learn what this means. I'll have mercy rather than your sacrifices. Are you with me now? See, Yeah, we preach holiness around here pretty strong, but I also have mercy on people that mess up. Why? Because I've messed up too. I'm not lowering the standard. You understand? We're not lowering the standard for anybody, but we're going to have mercy because people are people and they mess up. I'm not changing the standard so you'll feel better about yourself. Right? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep the standard, you know, I'm going to keep the standard where it's at. The law is good, Paul said. It's holy. It's the standard. The problem is, he says, we can't keep it like we ought to be able to keep it. Thank God for Jesus. He kept it for us and we can fall on His mercy. But they come to Jesus and they know this. Look, we've got Him. They think they've got Him. If He says stoner, then we're going to say, oh, all right, preacher, where's all that love and mercy you've been preaching about? If He says, let her go, oh, I thought you kept the law of Moses. You see what I'm saying? They think they got Him. They never got Him. You know, there was one place they showed Him a coin. They thought they had Him. Because they said, should we give tribute to Caesar or not? He said, show me your coin. He said, whose picture is that? They said, it's Caesar. He said, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And to God what belongs to God. I like the King James. It says, they durst not ask Him any more questions. So this is one of those times. And they come to Jesus and they say, Master, the law says you should be stoned. What do you say? You know what He said? He said, hey, you that are without sin, throw the first stone. Go ahead. You don't have any sin. You never broken the law. You throw one. Bob said, from the oldest to the youngest, they left. Jesus looked up and there's a woman. Who knows what she's wearing, how they drug her out in the street. She's probably embarrassed, ashamed, and everything else. Been drug out in public like this. Jesus looked up at her and said, anybody, where's all your condemners? She said, no. Did anybody condemn you? She said, no, man, Lord. He said, neither do I. But listen to what He said, go and sin no more. Thank God for His mercy. Now, what did He do? I'll tell you what He did. He did just exactly what that scripture said. He put the mercy seat above the law. Mercy above the law. He understood the law is good. The law is God. But there's a higher law of God. God is love. God is mercy. It's higher than anything else. That's who God is. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. Listen, if that wasn't so, we'd be burnt to a crisp right now. Hallelujah. Thank God. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And Jesus understood mercy is above the law. There's a scripture in James chapter 2, verse 13. The King James says, mercy rejoices against judgment. Modern translators say mercy triumphs over judgment. But what it's saying is in the face of judgment, mercy has a party because mercy trumps it all. Hallelujah. Thank God for His mercy. I mean, I've stood in churches worshiping alongside some guy. I'm thinking about a guy right now. This is not a makeup story. I'm thinking about the guy. Worshiping beside him. And he's lifting his hands, praising God. I knew him for a number of years. And he was in prison for murder. He killed somebody and murdered somebody, but got born again and got filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And got released from prison, and now he's in church worshiping God. Talk about the mercy of God. Listen to me. God's mercy's always been above His law. Think about it. David did enough to get himself killed by the law. The Bible said that if you murder somebody, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The Bible says if two are caught in adultery, they're both to be stoned. David the king did both. But you read in the Psalm 51. Read Psalm 51 sometime. That's David repenting over his sin with Bathsheba and having Uriah the Hittite murdered. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. See, he's not talking about the law here. Let's don't even talk about it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. What did Nathan say? Nathan came in, and he told him a little story. He said, you know, There was a man had one little sheep he loved. And there was this other man, and he had a lot of sheep. He was a rich man. And some stranger came by and needed something to eat. I'm putting this in modern language. And that rich man, he went and took that one little man, that one man's only sheep, took it, had it slaughtered to feed his guest. David got so angry, he said, "Who's the man? I'll kill him myself." Nathan said, "You're the man. You're right. The Hittite had one wife. He loved her. She was the wife of his bosom. You had many wives. You had your wives and Saul's wives." See, they believed in spare ribs in those days. It wasn't right. What about those people that married? A guy came to me one time, and he had two women. He came to see me, wanting me to put my approval on it. I said, "You got a devil's what you got." I'm not talking about the women. You need a devil cast out of you. Well, he said, Solomon had many wives. Solomon went nutty too. And there's no place in the Bible that tells you that was ever scriptural, ever right. God never intended that. Man did that. God, you read the book of Acts, it says God winked at their ignorance in times past. But he's not winking now. He expects you to have one rib. You can have a short one or a tall one. It's up to you. Just one. Come on, are you with me tonight? So don't come, this guy years ago came at me with that, come to see me. That didn't go well. Anyway, so the prophet says, "You're the man." You know what? David was a man after God's own heart. People after God's own heart still make mistakes. First thing he did was he repented. He repented. He got that right. He cried out to God. Instead of him dying, which he should have, if we'd kept the law of Moses to the T, David would have been killed. He would have been executed. But God had mercy. Remember, Nathan the prophet said, "God's put away your sin, you shall not die." Why? Mercy's above the law. Hallelujah. Are you with me now? It was even in the Old Testament. You just had to tap into it. Let's close. We'll close right here. I know I've been going a little while, but let's close right here, and this will be it for tonight. You get something out of this at all? 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go there. Let me show you something. We should be so thankful the time we're living in that we don't have to go to church and sacrifice animals. And you live under the Old Testament law where they never did feel cleansed or purged. The Bible said their conscience weren't purged. They was purified their flesh, but the blood of Jesus purged our conscience. We feel so much better on the inside under this new covenant. Hallelujah. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 10. Well, let's back up to verse 9. It says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and they searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Now that tells me, if it's grace that should come unto us, they didn't have it. They didn't have it in the Old Testament. He went on to say, searching, verse 11, "what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." Which things, notice this, these things that we have, which things the angels desire to look into. Wow. In other words, we have it so good, the angels desire to look into this. I read that because I wanted you to see something. The Old Testament people didn't have the grace we have today. We should be very thankful that we're in this covenant that we're in. I began to think about this several years ago, many years ago. I've preached on this. I've been preaching on this scripture and about these things since at least early 90s. But I began thinking about this because I was on a mailing list for a minister, and he was a good minister. He was a righteous man, loved God. We didn't always agree on some of the things. He was a little, I felt a little too harsh at times, and too, well, let's just say he picked on faith people at times too, which I was a faith person. But, you don't have to agree with somebody to respect what they're doing in the kingdom. Okay, he was doing a lot of good things in the kingdom, and his work is still going on. And I'll leave it at that. But I was on his mailing list, and I would get letters all the time, and it was always about judgment. Well, I believe God's a judge. I believe God's going to judge. I don't believe that's his nature. I don't believe he even wants to. He will if he has to, because he's righteous. You understand? There's a righteous requirement. Okay, I know that, but he just would all the time. It seemed like every letter I'd get, he'd pull a scripture out of the Old Testament, how God is angry with the wicked every day, and how God's going to break the teeth of the ungodly, and woe to thee this, and woe to thee that. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not knocking all this. I'm just saying you got to balance some things out. I said you got to balance some things out. And so I'm reading this one day, and all of a sudden it comes to me, and I know this had to be God because I don't think I was smart enough to think it up. All of a sudden it comes to me, did you notice all the scriptures he uses are out of the Old Testament? I thought, no, I hadn't noticed that before. Then I heard this, that's because you can't find that in the New Testament. Now think about that. Now, God was not saying to me that God's never going to judge people. He is, but that's not what he's wanting to do right now. He's wanting to redeem people. You understand? If God was out to judge people, you and I would have never gotten the kingdom. He'd have judged us, at least the way some of us lived. Right? So that's not what he's out to do. He's out to get people. I'm trying to bring some balance to all this. I hope you're following me. He's not out to destroy and judge, and he's out to bless and get you right. Get grace in your life. I thought, I never thought about that. All that he's talking about comes out of the Old Testament. And the Lord, and I guess I won't say it's the Lord, but I believe it was. I heard that. That's because you can't find that in the New Testament. Now think about this. The Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4:6, ends with the word curse. If this doesn't happen, God said, I'll come and smite the earth with a curse. The New Testament, Revelation 22, ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. John said it, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. And there's an Old Testament story, and it correlates with a New Testament story. And I'll close by this. In the Old Testament, there was a wicked king by the name of Ahaziah, a king of Israel. And that was in the days of the ministry of the prophet Elijah. And he became sick, and he called on the false gods, and then he wanted to hear what Elijah had to say, And Elijah basically wouldn't have anything to do with him because of the way he lived. But so he sent, Elijah told the king's servants that he's not going to recover from it. He's going to die. Well, the king didn't like that news. In those days, if you were a prophet, you gave the king bad news, he's liable to kill you. That's why you had to be a pillow prophet in those days and give good news, or you're liable to die. Right? I mean, you see that in the Bible, man. I'm telling you. There's one time, I think it was like 400 prophets prophesied to the king, and the king of Israel, who was ungodly, his name was Ahaz, and there was a godly king there of Judah, his name was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat heard all those, and he thought, something's not right about this. He said, isn't there, they've heard from 400 prophets, and he said, isn't there another prophet of the Lord here besides these? And he said, yeah, there's one. I think it might have been Micaiah, I believe. He said, but I don't like him. He always prophesies bad things about me. I hate him. And Jehovah said, well, let's hear from him. And when he came, he said, no, you're not going to win the battle. You're going to get defeated, and you're going to die in battle. Well, that wasn't what he wanted to hear. Well, this Ahaziah, he didn't like what Elijah had to say. So he sent a captain over 50 to go get him. And they came up there, and, you know, they're cocky and arrogant, and said, man of God, king said, come down here. He said, if I'm a man of God, let fire burn you up. Boom. Roast them, toast them, man. They're s'mores. Pew! So that didn't go well. So the king said, hey, you, man, hey, over 50, you and your 50 go down there and get this prophet. So they come down there and cocky again. Man of God, the king said, come down here. He said, if I'm a man of God, may fire burn you up. Boom. He goes to the next guy. Hey, you. About that time, I said, I resign. But in those days, you resign, you died. So he said, you go down there, you get 50, you go down there, and you tell that man of God, I want him to come and see me. And so this guy, he's a little smarter as he's going, oh, man of God, have mercy on us. Oh, man of God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me and my 50. Amen. So he went with him. But you come over in the New Testament, and it's Luke chapter 9, and Jesus is traveling somewhere, and he sends some of his disciples into a city, and they're going to prepare a way for him to have, he's going to have a meeting. He's going to preach. And so he sends them in there, and when they go in there, they won't receive Jesus. They won't receive his ministry. They don't want him there. And John said, do you want us to call fire down? Like Elijah did? Let's just burn them up like Elijah did. Boom. Well, I think these people deserve it more than the Old Testament people did. I mean, they just rejected the Savior. And they said that to Jesus. Said, Lord, you want us to call fire down like Elijah did? Listen to what he said. He said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. You're of the wrong spirit. For the Son of Man didn't come to do that. He came, amen, to save. You ever read some of the Old Testament stories? I'm not saying that, listen, I'm not saying that God wasn't a God of grace. He was a God of grace. He's always been a God of grace. What I'm showing you is the grace we have, we didn't get this until Jesus got it for us. You understand that? It's not like God changed. He hadn't changed at all. He never changed. But he couldn't deal with us on the level of grace that we have today because it wasn't here. Jesus had to. So we just read it. They prophesied the grace that was come to you. They didn't have it. We do. Amen. So it's a different spirit. You ever notice in the Old Testament some of the stories God would say, tell Israel, go into the city and kill everything. Now, you know, in our society today, I mean, it's like people just like, oh, man, you got a mean, nasty, ugly God. But see, listen, let me tell you something about that. See, that's the Old Testament. People couldn't be changed. They couldn't have grace to change their lives. There were some of those people so vile, so degraded, so debased. I wouldn't even talk to you about some of the things they did. Some of the things, you think it's bad in our country? Some of the things they did in some of those Old Testament places, some of the things they did, I mean, it's just awful. It's awful when you study it out. And so there was no way God wanted those people mingling with his people. No way. No way. And so he would tell them, go on there and kill everybody. But you notice when Jesus came along, he told his disciples, go into the city and heal everybody. Not kill everybody. Heal everybody. Why? Because now there's grace to change the worst, vilest sinner on the planet. They can be changed. Amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.